This is Tuesday evening for April. A couple of announcements to make you aware of. First announcement is in regard to Harold doing so much better. Went to see Harold yesterday and he was sitting up and didn't have all the tubes coming out and just felt good, laughed and good, jovial and attitude and talkative. We just sat and had a wonderful time just talking a little bit. So I think he's going home either this afternoon, and I didn't hear, or tomorrow. So be in prayer for a recovery, continual recovery for Harold. Talk to Carol. Ann is coming home Friday. He is still extremely ill, so he's going to come home, but he's had a tremendously successful missionary tour in Honduras. That went very well, so we need to just be in prayer for a recovery of Ann and what's going on with him. And Betty Soup, our member, where is she in Wisconsin? She requested prayers for herself, for her grandchildren, so please be in prayer for them. And God knows what the need and things are for them, so please be in prayer for her and for her grandchildren. Be in prayer for Vic Edwards. And also be in prayer this weekend, this Thursday. I'll be driving to Hot Springs, Arkansas to teach. And so please be in prayer in regard to those that will be there, safe travel, those kinds of things. And this is the working of the Spirit that we need to be in prayer about in presenting the gospel and the things that we'll study. Anything else that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient us to our study, to the working of the Holy Spirit and opening our eyes in a great book of Zephaniah. So tonight will be our second night to really get into Zephaniah and get some momentum, some powerful things going on, and I hope you'll appreciate what's happening in this generally obscure book. But we're going to open it up as far as the day of the Lord and see how important it is. So the book of Zephaniah, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the opportunity to assemble, open the Scriptures, to study this ancient manuscript. Few chapters. We know virtually nothing about this man, what he was doing before you tapped him on the shoulder, before you gave him a message at a difficult time in the history of Judah, and gave him a difficult message. We don't even know very much about the response of the people to this man. We don't know his home life, work, a type of businessman or labor, whatever he did. We don't need to know those things. We need to know the message. And we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight to things that you gave this man. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Zephaniah, let's get momentum into it. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, and here you recall, just very quickly, the word of the Lord, technical phrase now, meaning this is a prophetic message. So what he's giving is a prophetic message. Remember some things about a prophetic message often takes the conditions of the time of Judah, in this case. What's going on here is going to be talked about, but it's going to be parallel to something that's going to happen in a future date. But the confidence and the joy and the recovery is also something that's future, so they can look forward to it in their own time also. And then it's going to have an application to us in America. To Zephaniah, son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah. And we noted just that very quickly. In the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. So he is on the right side of our chart to under the kings of Judah. And we remember that under Josiah started off in his reign, the nation was in Baal worship, was in idolatry, were taking the temple of Jehovah and using it to worship idols. It was a horrible time in the time of Josiah. There's going to be a partial reformation during the time of Josiah, partly from the ministry of Zephaniah. Then we come to verse 2. I will completely remove, so more God get right to it, came right to it. Here's his message. I, God, will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So we have the prophecy in dealing with his removal, but we're looking at it also in the seventh seal. So remember that. We're seeing this in the seventh seal. Okay, now, verse 3. I will remove man. Remember the order. This is an inverse order of the creation or restoration creation. It's the best way to look at it. Because it is a creation in the sense of man, but it's restoration of the earth. So I think if we can coin the phrase or use the phrase restoration creation. Restoring the earth and creating new things that will be on the earth. But this is not the original creation of the earth. It is the original creation of man. I will remove man and beast. I will remove birds of the sky and fish of the sea and ruins along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So here we dealt with the concepts in dealing with God as creator. He reminds him of these things in this type of order and what he's going to do as far as the people are concerned. Now that brings us to verse 4. This is where we left off last week. But what I want to do tonight, just want to read with you. Let's just read a little bit to get the momentum of the passage. And remember what's happened. First of all, general, the whole earth. Now he's going to zero in on his own people. So it's a stern warning to all of us. He's going to zero in on Judah. So we come to verse 4. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah, his very own, and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. And the names, now watch this phrase, of the idolatrous priest along with the priest. Now note verse 5. And in verse 5 we have several things we want to observe here. And those who bow down, that's worship, bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven. It's the worship of the creation rather than the creator. Worship of the stars and the sun and the moon. And those who bow down, now listen to this, they bow down and swear to the Lord, but swear by Milcom. This is an idolatrous god. The Ammonites will study this. We'll note it. We'll study it. So here we have Baal in verse 4. Worship of the stars in verse 5, which is part of Baal worship. Then we have another god, mythological god, Milcom. Then verse 6. And those who have turned back from fire. But note in verse 3, I just want you to kind of get a feel of the message. They bow down and swear to the Lord. They go to church. And yet swear by Malcolm. So they're trying to bring in their idolatry right along with their worship of the true God. It's not going to work. And those who've turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. Okay, that gives you a feel of where we're going in this study. Now, so I will stretch out my hand. Note right off the frightening words. I'm going to stretch out against them. Cut them off. Stretch out my hand against them. And last week we closed with looking at Jeremiah chapter 37, 17. Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. We left off noting the omnipotence of God. So let's pick it up tonight right here. The judgment is used, the things that are going on here is the judgment of God, and that's what we're going to have now with Judah. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is included in Judah, so what he's talking about here is he's zeroing in on where idolatry is at its highest peak. And it's also not only that, but it's in Zion, his city. The city of David. So you got two horrible things going on, and that's what this type of wording brings out. The cause, or God's objective, is given next. And that's what I want us to kind of pay attention, a little bit of our attention to, as far as the passage is concerned. I will cut off the remnant of the Baal from this place. That's the real objective here. Divine discipline, yes. But so many Christians are so big and obsessed with punishment. They want punishment. But people are not God. Please remember this. His objective is always restoration. Note the wording, so I don't want you to miss it, the broad seeing here. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Oh boy, God's really going to let them have it. What's his objective? To cut off the remnant of Baal worship and idolatry. That's what he wants to do. This will be very important in our study tomorrow night. So this is what he's trying, this is what his objective is here. Please don't miss that. And we've noted in our study in dealing in Hebrews chapter 12, difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment always looks which way? Back. What you did, you're going to get punished for it. Discipline from God always looks in what direction? Forward, future. To get you to worship, to get you to walk in the Spirit in the church age, get you to be in the Spirit. So we have that battle that Christians like to punish. Not God. God's not in the punishing business. God is in the restoring business. So his objective, I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. That's the objective. People, this is a Bible church. That's what we're studying. We're not just going to sit here and start concentrating on what he's going to do. Here's his objective. To cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. Those Jews who worship Baal. This is very similar, not very much unlike our study of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. The two churches were set aside, but the five churches. What was his always objective? If you don't come back to me, this is what's going to happen to you. His objective is to get us to walk in the Spirit with him. So we have Jews worshiping Baal. This is how idolatrous Judah and Jerusalem have become. And it's like the church. This is the vineyard for God's message. And look what they're doing with it. Look what they're doing with it. Heard something on, I don't know if it's a History Channel or one of the channels, but talking about, and I don't even know what if they understood the truth of it, but something, how quickly the gospel was distorted, and they were talking about 150 people. When, how quickly was the gospel distorted? It was distorted by 40 AD when Paul wrote Galatians, wasn't it? Because he said, those who distort the gospel. That's how quickly. Now we're looking from the time, I don't know whatever time we want to take, when David founded Jerusalem, and we could go all the way to today, to where we are in Zephaniah. And it's just really not surprising. People, it's difficult, dash impossible, if you just don't guard every day to walk in the Spirit, to remain pure. Wes, how you doing? Good. So, this is his objective. Cut off those who have gone to worship Baal. This is how bad they have become. He will have to remove any remnant of Baal worship. Get rid of every and all remains of Baal worship. And not only Baal worship, but Malcolm. And not only Malcolm, but all idolatry. Okay, Baal. Let's talk about Baal. Baal takes us right into the seven-headed dragon. Takes us right into the seven-headed dragon. Note the next verse. We've already read it. Just note it again. Another one. Swear by Malcolm. People, it's saturated with the seven-headed dragon. And whenever we go into idolatry, whenever we leave the plan of God, Satan's behind it. And this is a clear evidence of it. Now, This just takes us, Baal, whom we're interested in right now, we'll take care of Malcolm, the next verse, takes us into the journey of the ancient mythology. I almost decided to spend the rest of the night and a lot of time, but I want to move on. I hope that this group that you're so familiar with, the ancient mythology, how important it is, the seven-headed dragon and all these things. Baal, very quickly, he's the head of the pantheon of the Canaanites. He is the god of the Ugarites who occupied occupied the promised land before the children of Israel came in. In fact, in my abstract drawing for you, let's see if we can get an idea of the Canaanite. We'll just kind of make this the abstract of the east coast of the Mediterranean. And here we'll just put in the Jordan Valley. Down here, what is now known as the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee. Well, the Ugarites occupied this area right here. Now, occupying so much of the land, if you think your way through this, you've got a lot of language that's going to come over. The privilege when I was in seminary to have a professor, Dr. Kenneth Barker, one of the men who worked on the New American Standard, who was a genius in all of these languages. And one semester, that of the 4 years that I was there, one semester he offered Ugarit. Several of us took it, wasn't very many in the class. It's a difficult language. But what was important was the study of those passages of Baal and how they paralleled and what they fed off of things that we read in the Bible. And I remember my good friend Paul Stark is now home with the Lord. We just had a lot of fun. Ugarit writes in the stick language. It's strictly stick language. That would be a letter. I forget some of them, but they're all what we call stick radicals. Very crude. Very, very advanced, though, when you understand the writing of it. And it's really super in a humorous way. A lot of dirty passages in Ugaritic text. But this is the area that the Ugarites did. Now, the Ugarites worshipped Baal. This was their god. He was the god of fertility. He was the god of mighty storms. And it's very interesting how he was brought to Israel by Ahab when he married Jezebel. Jezebel's heritage is right here. She's not Jewish. Her heritage, her father's heritage is right here in the Ugarit country, the country of the Ugarites. In the country of the Ugarites, and this is where Jezebel came, and much like Solomon, unlike David, womanizer, but he never let him influence him in his spiritual. But Solomon and others and Ahab were greatly influenced by these women. They were very weak men, and they were strongly influenced by the women. And he allowed Jezebel to bring the worship of Baal right into the temple, right into the nation. It's a degrading but interesting study, the study of Ahab. We might have to go that way sometime. So this is a mythological god. He will be a direct cause. You're taking notes, you want to get this in it. He will be a direct cause for the fall of both the northern and southern kingdom, is the worship of Baal. The seven-headed dragon strongly used this god, small g. Strongly used him. So if you look at your chart, get out, not right now, but sometime, you can just put, if you wanted to, in pen, when it says fall of the northern kingdom, fall of Samaria, and fall of Judah, you can just write down Baal, because he's very important in relationship to them. Another word I want to look at here. Look what he says. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against the inhabitants of Judah. I will cut off the remnant of Baal. Let's talk about remnant. Cut off the remnant of Baal. Now, remnant can be good or remnant can be bad. It can have a good connotation or a bad one. Let's talk about it in a few minutes. A recovering drug addict. A recovering alcoholic. Who keeps even a remnant of drugs or alcohol is in great danger. You can't even have a remnant. You just keep a remnant of that stuff, and you're headed for trouble. And that's the ideal. I want you to think of remnant. Just think of somebody that has an alcoholic, has that problem, and just got one. In fact, all he's got is one of those little bottles you get on an airplane. And he's got it stored away. It's a remnant. It's a remnant. And it's going to be great danger to him. And another one that I've been researching for the last part of Romans 1 is pornography. Last half of chapter 1 is not going to be fun. Pornography. I just didn't realize. I really didn't. I knew it was bad. I didn't realize how rampant pornography is in this country. How many people and the diversity of people involved in pornography. It is alarming how many homes, offices, churches, there's a remnant of pornography. And people make themselves feel good by saying, well, I'm not in pornography. I just have a little stuff. You got a remnant. You got a remnant in your house, in your office, in your computer. People, note the passage. God doesn't want a remnant. Doesn't want a remnant. Think about it. Let's make it, maybe these aren't your problems. So let's say you get married. And your wife says, well, I just want to keep a picture of my last lover, my last husband. Oh, yeah, right. That's going to last for about a minute. Out. Everything. Well, he bought out. But it's a dime. It's out. There'll be no remnant of this yo-yo. Well, we'll take the diamonds and cash it in. I'll buy a boat. But no remnant of this guy. Or he, well, I just want to keep this picture. Who's this picture? Oh, that's a girl I used to know. Out. Remnant. Out. Get with the text what he's doing. I will remove the remnant of Baal worship. And what's the most amazing here is that they will say, well, this isn't all that bad. The one thing of pornography or the one little picture or the one little this or that. And people, the same thing here with idolatry. This isn't really bad to have a little Baal worship and have a little fun with that, a little fun with Jehovah, and we'll just kind of mix it all together. And it's okay. People, it's not okay with God. And we're going to see this very strongly. God does not want a remnant of these kind of things. Now, the remnant of those who will walk by faith, that is desirable to God. There's a remnant in the land, which means just a few who dare to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Just a few number of believers walking in the Spirit. So I want you to think about that word remnant in all of our lives and the history here. What's going to happen in the time of Zephaniah? It's going to happen in the time of the tribulation of the seventh seal, and then in our own lives. There's no place for even a remnant of these things. Because the remnant is what always will drag. It's like a magnet when you're out of the plan of God. I know sometimes when I'm trying to lose weight, I can't even have a remnant of ice cream in the refrigerator. Because at 2 in the morning, I know it's there. And it calls. It calls. And I answer. So, you can't have a remnant. I know people try to quit smoking, but boy, they've got one little cigarette or one pack hidden somewhere. It's a remnant. It'll call you. Got to get rid of all of it. That's what God is saying here, people. I'm going to get rid of the remnant. Getting rid of a lot of Baal worship isn't the superficial. I want it all out. So when God gets through, there will be not even a remnant left in the millennial kingdom of the idolatry that will go on during the tribulation. People, the tribulation will be very bad for Israel. They are going to be so idolatrous and so horrible. That's why they will allow the statue of abominations to be built. All the kinds of things that are going to go on. Yet one of the most important things in living the Spirit-filled life is getting rid of even the remnants of a distraction to that life. Often believers, if they really have been a battle, walking by faith, they just have to make a decision about their life, not about other people, but if I'm going to walk by faith, I can't even have a remnant of that which is not walking by faith. You recall in the study of the seven churches that all the remnants of Jezebel had to be removed. You get an idea why and why Jezebel was such an issue there. It has to be removed. Turn with me for a moment to classic book, Galatians. Look with me for a moment at Galatians chapter 5. I like to go back sometimes to passages, just show you, we study them as a book, but sometimes going to them from one context to another context, things just jump out at us and remind us of things. Chapter 5, let's begin at verse 7. You were running well. Now, remember, verse 1, stand. Stand firm. Now, but here you're running. So you run, but you run according to the freedom we have in Christ. Running means building momentum of walking in the Spirit, getting a momentum in the growth and the understanding of the truth of the Scriptures. You were running well. Who hindered you? There's that who. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What's the truth? Walk by faith. This persuasion to stop doing that did not come from him who calls you. So what's he saying right there? He's saying there's something else in your midst. There's something else around you. That didn't come from me. Something else around you. And look at verse 9 now. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little, a remnant. A remnant of the leaven. If you don't clear it out, the whole lump of dough or bread is ruined. Okay, let's go back to Zephaniah now. Okay. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. And the names of the idolatrous priest along with the priest. Okay, this is fun. What does this mean? Priest along with priest. Not only is this fun, this is crucial in understanding how a nation falls into corruption, even our very own, especially our very own, as well as what we're seeing with Judah and what we're seeing with Judah in the tribulation. From this we learn a lot of what is going on in Judah at the time of Zephaniah and Jerusalem. But we also learn a lot about what's going to be happening to Judah and Jerusalem in the tribulation. This is so powerful, all of this. But we're also going to learn what's going on in our own nation now. Okay, we need to look at the Hebrew for a moment. Well, first of all, we have the word kamar. So we need to, just for a moment, examine some Hebrew here. Kamar. This is a K or a CH sound. CH, A, that's an M. And then we have the A, R. Kamar. Now Hebrew, ancient Hebrew will not have the radicals. All right, here is kamar. Now, kamar means an ascetic. It refers to an idolatrous priest. That one word means idolatrous priest. Kamarim is the Hebrew word we have here, but the root is kamar. Kamarim. These are the priests of Baal who have infiltrated. And understanding how they did this is what's going to be important for us. Understanding what we're about to see explains why Judah will be in such a state that they are going to allow the statue of abomination to come in. How can you reach that point? And sometimes we even do that with ourselves or with people. Boy, how did he reach the point of doing that? How did somebody get so spiritual that they would allow that type of spiritual thing to occur? Okay, we're going to see how this happens. These priests, these idolatrous priests, are appointed, people, they're appointed by the kings of Judah. The idolatrous priests, this word, kamar, are appointed by the kings of Judah. They're in contrast, for an example, the word for priest is Kohen. Those are your Jewish priests. These are idolatrous priests. Turn with me to 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings. Second Kings, chapter 23. 2 Kings 23, and let's read verse 5. It's a long verse, and it's only one verse we need. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 5. And he, King Josiah. This is Josiah, the same Josiah that's ruling at the time of Zephaniah. King Josiah, this is part of his reform. Because remember, if you look on your chart, it has Baal / R, which means reform. So he entered when it was Baal worship, but he brought about a reform. Here's where you're reading the reform. And he, King Josiah, did away with the idolatrous priest. That's our word in Zephaniah. Now notice where they come from. Whom the kings of Judah had appointed. They were appointed by the kings. People, that's out of line. Kings don't do this. God does this. So this is how horrible everything was. Whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense. Now the kings did this. Appointed these priests to come in and burn incense in the high places. High places is a word for idolatrous worship. It doesn't mean necessarily that's a high place on a high mountain. It's a high place. The Hebrew word, translated high place, is idolatrous worship. So note where he says, burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Emphasizing again the city of David. Also, those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. People, God doesn't look kindly on people who worship the creation. It's the creator. Not the creation. How far do you want me to take off from this tonight? A man who worships his wife, a wife who worships a husband. No. You love them, you appreciate them, you value them. But it's God who gave them. It's a worship and thanksgiving to God. But you get so caught up like Ahab with Jezebel, just whatever, and just whatever she wants, and whatever he wants, and all these kinds of things. No, we worship God. It can be the same thing with possessions. Not just another person, but possessions and things. So, also those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon. Remember, we're going to see in the next verse how they went up on the housetop to worship and pay homage to the constellations and to the host of heaven. These priests were appointed by the kings of Judah. And what were they appointed to do? They were appointed for idolatrous worship at high places. Idolatrous worship along with the worship of Jehovah. Now remembering something very important about priests. It's difficult, I know, sometimes to keep priests, prophets, all these around. Years ago, we spent a long time studying every prophet mentioned. We studied the priest and about the priesthood. And sometimes we may need to just briefly go over that, but not tonight. I don't want to do that tonight. But remember something important about a priest. They are guardians. That's one of the important things you want to remember about a priest of the Old Testament. They are guardians. What was Lucifer in the prehistoric time before he rebelled? He was a priest. He was a guardian of the throne of God. That's why I tell you, I think he was one of the great priests at that time. Because he was a guardian. This is what a priest does. Guardians of what? Guardians of Jehovah. Guardians of the gospel. What are they guardians of? Baal. Some preachers today in the church age, jump into the church age, they are guardians of their denomination. Some are guardians of their own theology, their own movement. Just what is he guarding? So what's the whole momentum of what's going on? So a priest is designed to be a guardian of Jehovah, of the truth of the gospel, but here they're guardians of Baal. And so we come to a phrase taken from Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. People, you can see from this, I hope, how important it is who a president appoints to sit on the Supreme Court. Who does he appoint to interpret and be a guardian of freedom, a guardian of what our Constitution is about? I'm switched from the spiritual to the political, but to make the point, this is what's happened. So if you get one man appointing on that Supreme Court, those who are not guardians of the Constitution of this country, but guardians of some other ideology. John Hens and I talked for a little while yesterday, and he keeps up with politics a lot more. Years ago, I used to spend, if you remember, those of you that were here, 15 minutes on politics at least. I don't do that anymore. The more I read Paul, I began to realize, Paul didn't do that. Why do I want to spend time that I have, the few minutes I have in a week, and then we were doing five or six classes a week, but it's still to me a few minutes, on something not even important when I could be teaching the scriptures? We were talking, so John keeps up on this, and he's really interested in it. And there really are movements. John. He said, yes, Herman. There were movements about this Mexican border and the Canadian border to just make this one big continent country here. These are not guardians of the American way of life. They're not guardians of it. We have leaders who are not guardians of it. And they're appointing people, and the people are appointing people who are not guardians. And dear people, if you don't guard, you must understand this is why we study Satan the way we do. He's designed to come in and tear it down. I exhort you, you must guard your marriage. Oh, I trust my husband, I trust my wife. That's not the point. You've got to guard your marriage. You got to guard your wife. You got to guard your husband. You got to guard your children. And by guardian, I don't mean stand around and watch. I just meant be sure that you are protectors and advancers of this entity, this world, this law, this marriage, this home, this church. You got to be guardians. And so often, men, women, we get so busy that we lose that. We don't become guardians anymore. And then it collapses. What happened? What happened? Well, this is what's happening. And it's what's happening in our own country. We're appointing people who are no longer guardians of the American life and the American freedom that we once knew. We were running well, but we've been distorted. We've been steered off. But even more important in America, the congregations that select a pastor teacher as their guardian. It's no longer the guardian of the truth of the scriptures. Getting money, getting people, getting momentum, getting popularity, whatever it may be, but it's not being a guardian of the truth of the gospel. And it becomes so difficult. So this describes what's going on in America, the conditions of Judah in the time of tribulation, with the false prophets ruling in America today, with the false teachers and even men and women who we appoint politically, judicially, and they're not guardians of it anymore. So we have Judah at the time of Zephaniah, people. Please understand what Zephaniah is doing. We have people at the time of Zephaniah. So we have phase one, the people at the time of Zephaniah. But what we're looking at also is what's going on at the time of the tribulation. And this is why it's going to cause him to become a great teacher of what? The day of the Lord. Because he's going to relate what's going on here. It's going to be a rough message. But there's what? Hope. And it's much like this time frame here. That's why he'll talk about the day of the Lord. Same principle. And in between here, we have application to what's happening in America, in our own country, that we're seeing happening right now. Satan is going to do what in America? And he's doing it. He is using the law. Well, I remember a long time ago, I studied under the commies are going to come, and the chings are going to come, and these people are going to come. People, it's going to be doing it to ourselves with our own law. We're going to use the law to bring ourselves down, to destroy ourselves. This is why Satan loves law. And we know from the scriptures what? The law kills. We know that. When you make law the whole day, it kills. It's going to. The greatness of America is not the law. The greatness of America is freedom. But we've distorted that. Okay, let's go to the next phrase. And the names of idolatrous priests along with the priest. Now, who are the priests? Cohen. You might have met somebody named Cohen, George Cohen. Cohen is the Hebrew word for priest. Have no doubt about it, though. Make no doubt about it. This group are as idolatrous as the first. These are also idolatrous priests. So, the Cohen, the second priest here, are the officiating priests of Israel, of Judah. And they're the ones allowing the idolatrous priests to function. Both, note in your text, both will be cut off by God. Now, not only do we have two classes of priests, but also the worshipers of idolatry. Now, I'd like you to pay close attention. Just as we have two classes of priests, there are two classes of worshipers. So let's get to look at the two classes of worshipers now, so that you don't miss this. So we have the idolatrous priests along with the priests. Verse 5, two classes of worshipers. Idolatrous star worshipers, and then secondly, those who try to combine the worship of Jehovah and the worship of idols. Note verse 5, and those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear by Malcolm. So we have two classes of worshipers here. Idolatrous star worshipers, or constellation worshipers, or creation worshipers. Those who try to combine worship of Jehovah and the worship of idols. And people, this is exactly what a multitude of Christians do today. Denominations and movements. Not only do they not teach the truth of the gospel in either salvation 1 or 2, but they also try to bring in idolatry. Just in so many different ways, blatantly, just blatantly, the whole worship of Mary, if I took you through where that came from, the idolatrous cult of female worship that the Roman priest had to bring in to satisfy the people. Remember, religious people are always afraid of the people. What did we see Sunday? They wanted to get rid of this Jesus, but they didn't want to offend the people. We okay? Are we okay? Okay, they did not want to offend the people. So, let's take a look at these now. So we have those who worship idolatry and try to worship God. People, this whole thing, and people laugh when you're making a big deal. Easter eggs and Santa Claus, all these type of things. But more importantly, the false doctrine that's taught in the church. We have these two categories. I want you to know verse 6 just in passing real quick, because we have some more coming up. And those, two more, and those who turn back from following the Lord, that's another group. And those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. And yet people, every one of these will think they're okay with God. Think they're okay with God, but they're not. Okay, let's look at the two categories of worship. What we're going to see in verse 5 is vital to the evil of religion. Not only idolatry, but religion. In fact, religion is, to me, is a form of idolatry. And those, verse 5, and those who bow down on housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear to Malcolm, trying to bring in the Lord with their idolatry. The first group, those who bow down on worship, and worship on the housetops, the host of the heaven. Okay, we have three parts here. We have three parts. We just studied worship not long ago. We have three things we want to note here before we leave this section. Okay, one, we have the act of worship. So we have the act of worship. Secondly, we have where they worship. Third, whom they worship. So we have three things we've got to note before we leave this that are important here. One, the act of worship itself. Two, where they worshiped. And three, whom they worshiped. This is a good study outline to bear in mind of what's going on. All right, first let's look at the act of worship. Those who bow down. Okay, the act of worship, they bow down. All right. Since we studied worship not long ago, this Hebrew word, one of the words for worship, get ready. This word is one of those words that are derived from Ugaritic. We call it a cognate. Cognate is, means you've got Hebrew, and you'll find words in Hebrew that come from another language. That's a cognate language. This is why we studied Ugaritic. And what Dr. Barker did, he took us through every word that is in the Old Testament Hebrew that is borrowed from Ugaritic. We had to study all the passages and see some of those words that were borrowed over and carried over into. And so this is one of those words from the Ugaritic. In fact, the King James translates this worship. We've had it translated and bow down. King James translates it worship, which is fine. We have a hithpael of shakak, which looks like this. This is S-H-A-C-H-A-H, shaka. Shaka means to depress. It means to prostrate yourself in homage. It means to bow down. Now, as a warning about worship, what is interesting here in context, in this verb, which means to bow down, is the type of verb it is. Sometimes I have to do this, led to do this, because it's something we can pick up. It's an unusual thing called the hithpael. We're looking at bow down, and it's hithpael. I loved Hebrew. It wasn't difficult for me to learn in seminary, and I just loved it. Because to me it was just fun. So many things that are about it, so easy to grasp. But let's talk about the hithpael. First of all, it comes from the hithil. If part of the stem is dry, it's great how the Greeks can do this. One of the proofs, just share this with you, one of those little proofs about evolution and no evolution, one of the great proofs is language. If evolution is correct, language should become more and more refined, and superior language should come down the line of history. But if you study language, I got several books in my office that do this. You study language, your more difficult, complex, true understanding of languages is way back. It just got easier and easier because people didn't want to study so much. Look what's happened to English, even in our lifetime. So these are the type of things that happen. Okay, what they could take was the hithil, and the hithil is causative. The hithil is causative, which means to be caused to do this, in this case, bow down, plus what we call a PL. And a PL is intensive. It's intensive. It's reflexive. Reflexive. So it's intensive and reflexive. So we have these people are caused. Reflexive means what? Back on yourself. They're caused from themselves to intently bow down in this worship. That's how much I was all involved in just the understanding the root. One of the best grammars that I study out of, it's an old one called Gesenius, by Gesenius, Hebrew grammar. Let me just quote from you what he said. Just listen. You don't need to write, but listen. The hith pa'el more often indicates an action less directly affecting the subject, and describes it as performed with regard to or for oneself in one's own interest. It's not talking about Zephaniah, talking about the hith pa'el. Let me read that now. The hith pa'el more often indicates an action less directly affecting the subject. Who's the subject? God, the one they're worshiping. Should be God, okay? Less about that. And describes, this hith pa'el describes it as performed with regard to self, in one's own interest, one's own emotion, what one wants to do to please self. And you want me to tell you something? That's why a lot of people worship God. They don't worship, they please themselves. They call it worship. It's not worship. But they call it that. But it's just to please them. And if it pleases them, then God ought to be happy. If it pleases me, God ought to be happy. So this is what is going on in our case here. And it's what a lot of people do. A lot of their type of worship is not worship of God. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just telling you, a lot of worship is nothing but to please me. Makes me feel good gyrating. It makes me feel good doing jumping up and down. It makes me feel good doing this. And since it makes me feel good, God must accept it. No, I'm sorry. That's more in the hith pa'el worship. True worship is designed on Him, the one we're worshiping. What does He want? And those who bow down on the housetop to the host of heaven. Well, we'll stop right here and pick it up with the second class. And those who bow down are with this class on the housetops. This was kind of pinching to me because I like to lay out in suntan, so I didn't know if I was involved here or not. But we'll cover all of this next Tuesday night. Please remember to be in prayer for the prayer requests we've had, and especially for my travel to Hot Springs this weekend. Heavenly Father, while we've covered so much, and thank you so much for the book of Zephaniah, the warnings that are there for us, the challenges, the things for us to see. Father, it is our purpose to not have a remnant of the flesh, but He's always there with us. I pray, Father, that You'll take the things we've seen tonight, just have them bear fruit in our soul and then in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.